ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And the funny thing is, I didn't even think twice, you know, maybe because I was pretty young in the Lord at that time when he called me, but I'd even think, you know, you're going to have to speak in front of people, you're going to have to write studies out, which you hate to do. I didn't even think about that. I just thought, God had called me. And then it was 10, 11 years later before he brought me up here to Wisconsin. He was teaching me, preparing me before I came up here. These men trusted the Lord and they walked by faith. And that's what God wants us to do. What has God put upon your heart to do? Okay, take that step of faith and do it. See what's going to happen. Well, what if it doesn't work out? Well, pick yourself up and get moving again. I mean, think about someone like Walter Payton from the Chicago Bears, right? Running back. How many times did he get knocked down? A lot. That's the whole thing. The other team's trying to tackle him. Everyone on that team is going after Walter Payton, right, to tackle him. But you know what? Every time he got knocked down, he went back up and did it again and again and again. For us as Christians, oh, that's it. These people were mean to me. I'm not doing this anymore. Are you kidding? Come on. You got knocked down once. Get up. Walter Payton got knocked down thousands of times. And he's not doing it for Christ. He was doing it to play football. We're doing this for the Lord. Are you going to get knocked down? You absolutely will. Do we make mistakes? We absolutely will. Get up. Get moving again. Now, at these feasts, they would put out the good wine first. Why? Well, because, you know, your taste buds are fresh, and so you put the good stuff out first, and, you know, at the end you put, you know, Mogan David or whatever, Boone's Farm, I don't know. You put the cheap stuff out at the end. That's usually the way they did it. And, again, this is not promoting drunkenness. Again, this feast went out for several days, so they're not promoting drunkenness, and we don't know what day this feast they ran out of wine. I don't think it was the first day. That would be kind of ridiculous because we still have several days to go. But at one point, they ran out of wine. And again, they're not promoting drunkenness here. And again, I don't think it was grape juice. I mean, hey, they usually put out the good grape juice first, and then later on, they put out the cheap stuff. I don't know. I don't think so, but... Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, some claim that Jesus did not change water into real wine, that all he did was change it into very good grape juice. I consider that claim so ridiculous as to be hardly worthy of an answer. They do not serve grape juice at Jewish weddings. They never have and they never will. In fact, in other places in the New Testament where we have warnings against the overuse of wine, of not being given too much wine, we have clear indication that the wine of that day was indeed intoxicating. People had to watch it then, just as they must watch it today. Wine was a commonplace drink, one that believers partook of along with everyone else in that culture and climate. Our Lord certainly didn't change water into real, true, genuine wine. Our Lord certainly did change water into real, true, genuine wine. Actually, the very force of this miracle depended on the fact that it was good wine. This is confirmed by the amazement of the steward of the feast when he drank the wine. Can you see him taking a cup and sipping it, then swirling it around, smelling it, and drinking it again, smacking his lips and saying, this Paul Masson, 1979, I guess that's a good wine, I have no idea. The servants, according to John's account, were smiling to themselves. They knew what had happened. They remained silent. It was not their place to speak, but they confirmed the fact that this good wine came from jars that had been filled with water. Now, here's the thing. Again, when Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach problem, the reason being was the water was always contaminated. There was always little bacteria, parasites in there. And so the fermentation, the alcohol, would kill that so he wouldn't get, I lived in Arizona, Montezuma's Revenge, which is a stomach problem, okay? So it would kill that bacteria. Nowhere in the Bible do you see drunkenness exalted or said it's good. No, it comes against that. But back then, they had some problems with the water. Today, we don't. Again, I think we have to be careful here. I don't think drinking's not a sin, but we just need to be careful about it. Drunkenness is. Now, here's the first miracle of Jesus. It's kind of weird, huh? You would think, why didn't he raise someone from the dead or something? Yeah, something huge. He changed water into wine. Why did he do that? Well, remember the six water pots that were used to do this miracle were used also for ceremonial cleansing or purification. It related to the law, and the law became heavy upon the Jewish people. I'll give you an example, just the Sabbath day. This is what God said in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was to be a day of rest, right, with the Lord. They worked hard for 6 days a week, and they were to take one day off to rest, to fellowship with God, to be with their family. It's pretty simple, right? This isn't complicated. Work 6 days, one day off. Well, put that into the hands of man, and we can make it so complicated. What do I mean by that? Well, what God stated very simply was altered into 24 chapters in the Talmud that dealt with the Sabbath law. 24 chapters on the Sabbath day of what? Rest. Now it's a heavy burden. Now it's, how do I even remember all that I'm supposed to do or not do on the Sabbath day? 24 chapters, I got to remember all that? Wow. They even had chapters dealing with washing of pots and pans. Can you imagine for our anniversary gift? Here, Julie, here's a book on how to wash pots and pans. It's several chapters long. I don't know. I go do the dishes, and I just wash them, right? I don't need several chapters on how to wash pots and pans. The law was so heavy upon them. It was a burden. In fact, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23:4. For they, these religious leaders, bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This is all you have to do. But they're not even doing it. Could you imagine? Me telling you, this is what you need to do to live out your Christian faith, and me just doing whatever I want it. No. But that's what they were doing. And that was the law. There was no joy. It was heavy burdens. And so this first miracle that Jesus does is he takes this water, turns it into wine, and wine is a symbol of joy. Out of Judaism, out of the law, out of the old covenant would come the new covenant that's not based upon our faithfulness to keep the law, but upon the faithfulness of God who would pay in full the penalty for our sins. And there is tremendous joy in that. Tremendous joy. And in the scriptures, wine spoke of joy. Psalm 104, verse 15. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In fact, the rabbis had a contemporary saying that without wine, there is no joy. Not without grape juice, there is no joy. Without wine. And this water changed to wine in these stone pots that were used for ritual purification. We see that in John 2:6, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. That's where these pots were used in. That's the law. And I think what Jesus is saying here, look, the old religious rituals, this ritual purification was going to pass off the scene. The wine speaks of the new life we have in Christ, that joy in him, that fullness of joy. Clark or F.F. Bruce put it like this. He said, Christ is changing the water of Jewish purification into the wine of the New Age. Now, we think of New Age today like the mysticism. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a new way. That our joy is based in Christ and his finished work on the cross at Calvary. That new covenant that's found in him, not in the law. Think about it. Can we keep the law? Absolutely not. 613 commandments God gave. Now, again, they expanded that and added to it. But how many commandments did Adam and Eve have? One. God said to them, every tree of the garden is for you to partake of, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God said you could have everything but that one tree. Stay away from that one tree. What did they do? They ate from that tree. One law. This is it. You have one thing that you have to do. Stay away from that. Everything else is yours. I don't know about you, but for me, when I see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, I want to walk on it. Now, I don't necessarily do, but I want to. That's the flesh. Isn't that crazy? Why? Just because there are a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, do I want to? Because the flesh is evil. The heart is evil in there. So how can I, if Adam and Eve couldn't keep one, how could I keep them all? I can't. The law points us to the Savior, Jesus. Because the law shows us you're dead because of your sin. And Jesus says, I want to give you life, and that life more abundantly in me. Wow. And I think many Christians are angry, bitter, upset because they're trying to live up to a certain standard and they're trying to get others to do the same. Hey, if I can't do this, you're not going to do it either. And they're miserable and they're not happy. And there's a lot of different wines out there. And I'm not talking about drinks necessarily, alcohol, but anything and everything that has a sparkle to it that grabs your attention. And over time, that sparkle is gone and that joy you had is gone as well. If you're looking for joy in that sparkle, it's not going to last. Because only Jesus can give us that fullness of joy. It'll never fade away at all unless we turn from him. And then we become what? Angry and bitter and upset and our life is miserable. And we get refocused and that joy is back. And we're waiting for our bridegroom to come and take us home. The marriage with our bridegroom and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I think there is the fullness, that complete joy being with him. We know we're going to be with him and we have tremendous joy right now. But I think once we're standing before him, oh, but for the Jews, their Messiah had come and they didn't really see him. John 1:26, there stands among one among you whom you do not know. The nation of Israel, the wine had run out, the joy was gone. And here was one standing before them, Jesus, who could help them. Because all those Jewish ceremonies couldn't save them. Jesus could. All the feasts that they celebrated, wonderful feasts, but they all pointed to the Messiah. You know, I love when we went to Israel and them celebrating the Sabbath. And as the Sabbath was ending, they'd all go to Benihuda Street. And there would be this huge celebration. Why? Because now they could rejoice, eat. They're having a grand old time. And all the families are there. And it is a tremendous celebration in Israel. I think, man, what joy. But they're missing the true joy. Because now it's become a ritual to them instead of a relationship with God. Many of the Jews will celebrate the feast, but most of the Jews in Israel don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They just celebrate the feast. Kind of like in America. How many people celebrate Christmas? I know Christmas is a pagan holiday and all, but how many people celebrate Christmas, but they don't know what it's all about? We celebrate the birth of our Messiah. You see, they celebrate these things, but they don't know what they mean. And being stuck in the law takes away their joy. And if you doubt that, study the life of Saul before he became Paul the Apostle. Saul, I think with all my heart that Saul desired to have a relationship with God. He had such a love for God that, I mean, they said they couldn't give Saul enough books because he would devour them. He loved God so much. And then came Stephen, follower of Jesus Christ, standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, and he's speaking to God. And Saul is like, how could he do that? I'm a Pharisee. I keep the law. How could he speak to God? And it was through Jesus Christ. And it made Saul so angry that after the death of Stephen, he went out persecuting Christians, rounding them up, bringing them before the Jewish religious leaders to hear their sentence. He was on the road to Damascus, right? To gather Christians in Damascus, bring them back to Jerusalem, to stand before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council. And on the road to Damascus, God got a hold of Saul's heart. And God, Jesus said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And Jesus' words were interesting. Who are you, Lord? This is my personal belief, but I think as you look at that story, I think Saul knew exactly who it was. I think in Saul's heart and mind, he's going, please don't say Jesus. Please don't tell me you're Jesus. Please, please, please. It was Jesus. And Saul got saved. And it transformed his life. Because now he can have a relationship with God, not through the law, because he can't be saved by the law, but through Jesus, because Jesus paid for all of his sins. Changed his life, transformed it. Eternal life. And boy, what joy that should bring us. If no matter how miserable of a day you're having, remember what Jesus did for you. It just put a smile on your face. And we saw these servants go and share. And that should be our desire. Obeying what the Lord has called us to do, go and share. And we're going to just finish up looking at life in Jesus, not the law. Look at verse 11, and starting in verse 11 here in John 2. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now, people read through that, and they don't think much about it, but have you ever heard people say or read articles about Jesus doing miracles as a child? I have. It's foolishness. The Bible doesn't support it at all. But why use the Bible when there's other sources out there, right? Okay, a little sarcasm, but there is a Gnostic writing called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. And speaking of the miracles that Jesus did, and I find it interesting, people will discredit the Bible, but they'll believe these heretical books, right? Go figure, I don't get it, but they do. But this is some of the things in the book that tells us Jesus did as a child. Jesus brought a dried fish to life. For the next trick, Jesus fashioned birds from clay and then breathed life into them so that they fly away. I guess there's not enough birds out there. Not only that, but this fake gospel tells us that Jesus healed one of his brothers who was bitten by a snake. This last one is more disturbing to me. Jesus curses a boy who immediately turned into a corpse. Well, you better not get that little child Jesus upset with you because you're in trouble, man. Really? Kids will be kids, right? Why is this wrong? Because of what John said here. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. This is the beginning of the signs, the miracles that Jesus did. There is no mention of any miracles for him as a child. Why are these added? Because they're trying to discredit the Bible. They're trying to get people to believe in another Jesus. Forget about it. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I'll stick with the Bible. And here we see them go to Capernaum. The city of Capernaum is located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's kind of the home base for Jesus and his men. And they're going to be on the move. We'll see that next time where they're heading. But Jesus had brothers. Mary and Joseph had a normal sexual relationship after Jesus was born. They had children. We were told of at least four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude. He had sisters as well. There's an inscription in the Aramaic language dated from 63 AD, found on an empty limestone burial box for bones that states, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Not only speaking that Jesus existed, but he had a brother also. Now, they didn't believe in him initially. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. In fact, at times they thought he was nuts. He lost his mind. In fact, John 7:5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in or adhere to or trust in him or rely on him either." But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they did believe. James became the head of the church in Jerusalem, wrote the epistle of James. Jude wrote the epistle of Jude. Now, these miracles, we're going to see seven of them here in the Gospel of John. What do miracles do? They point to something, right? They're like a sign. Like if I'm driving out west to South Dakota, there are millions of signs, okay, maybe not millions, 999,999 signs pointing you to something. Some of you know where I'm going. Most of this place's advertisement billboards are found on a 650-mile-long stretch of Interstate 90 from Minnesota to Billings, Montana. Lots of signs. And those signs are pointing you to a store called what? Wall Drug. Some of you knew. Wall Drug. I remember driving there with my family. And it was sign after sign. And they kind of prime the pump, because by the time you get there, you want to at least go see what it's about, right? So they get you into their store. These miracles were a sign pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, Almighty God. And the end result we see in John 2:11. His disciples believed in him. They saw this and they believed. Life in Jesus, guys, not the law. These men grew up with the Jewish law. They knew it, practiced it, and now everything's changing for them. Instead of trying to obtain a relationship with God by being good, which they couldn't do, obviously, they're going to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He was going to pay in full the penalty for their sin. You know, the law was given to Moses through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John 1:17. The water is kind of like a relationship with God under the old covenant. Wine is a relationship with God under the new covenant. The wine was after the water, and the new covenant is after the old covenant. The wine was from the water, and the new covenant is from the old covenant. And the wine was and is better than the water, and the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Life in Jesus, not in the law. Now, does this mean that we could do whatever we want? We don't have to listen to what God tells us? No. As a Christian, as we obey God, there are the blessings. If we disobey, there's consequences. And it hinders our relationship with God if we are living in sin. That's the problem for us as Christians. But it's not the law for salvation. We obey God's law out of a love for him. And it's a different relationship. And now, it seems like I said, Jesus is in Capernaum. His family moved there from Nazareth as well. And next time we're going to see Jesus heading down to Jerusalem, and he's going to cleanse the temple from all the garbage that was going on in there. I wonder what Jesus would do today in some churches with all the garbage that's going on there, the selling of merchandise, you know, ridiculous. I was just reading a Facebook post from someone today that they were at a concert last night, and they stayed for three songs because there was not one mention of God. One of them was a secular song that they were singing. This is supposed to be a Christian concert. And they just walked out. Good for them. Good for them. If you are trying to approach God, and I'll close with this, through the law, you're going to be miserable because you're never going to be able to attain that kind of righteousness. But when you come to Jesus by his grace through faith, there is that joy in your life because you're a child of God. Not because you're so great, but because he is. He's cleansed us from our sins. This first miracle of Jesus, of changing water into wine, is speaking of that joy we have with him. The joy in Jesus. And again, no matter what you're going through, and I know things could be really tough, you know, financially, with your job, with your marriage, family, whatever. It could be miserable. But there's always that joy in Jesus that puts that smile on our face. I'm a child of God. And I know that this is the worst it's going to get for me, because everything after this life, it's going to be unbelievable. I can't even imagine what it'll be like. My joy in Jesus, when one day I'll be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we need to hear about that joy today. Because I think the world is trying to take that joy, that hope away from us. trying to discourage us and to get us to focus on some leader that is going to bring us true happiness or joy or whatever. They are going to sustain us. They are going to take care of us. No one can like you, Lord. May we never lose sight of that. May we keep our eyes focused upon you, Jesus, and then take those steps of faith each and every day. Thank you for this tremendous joy we have. And Lord, guide us this week as we walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.